much for your support. It's so encouraging, your reaction. Will and I have shed many tears already about leaving, and it's definitely bittersweet, like Jeff said. This is our home. You guys are our family, and in so many ways, you know, we've really grown in our faith here and grown up in our faith here. So we're glad that we have more time, that we're not leaving so soon, but this is something that God definitely has made clear. This is his will for right now. So we're excited to see what God does with it.
And I want to share just what a victory this is for our whole church, because this is in a lot of ways where we grew up. We came here a month after we graduated college. This was our first job in the ministry. We got engaged here. We got married here. And it's because of the 4 years we've spent here that we feel confident that we can do this, that we can go and lead the Madrid church. And another thing that's incredible is this has not happened in New England outside of Boston ever. We actually are the first church ever that will be sending missionaries to Europe outside of Boston in New England. So that's a victory for all of you. So give yourselves a hand, because that's an incredible thing. This is God's victory. This is Southern Connecticut's victory. And we're honored to be able to do this and to take what we've learned here and to help an entire nation of people that need the gospel. So with that, we'll transition to the sermon. Amen. All right, the mic is good. You can hear me here. So, it's an interesting thing preaching 2 minutes after everyone is told that you're going to be leaving. You know, my cousin Sarah is here visiting with us today, and we told her this Sunday is going to be a little bit different than normal church services with this announcement. But this is a victory for our church. And, you know, the bitter part of this, like Kristen shared, is that it will be hard to leave. It's hard to leave your home. It's hard to leave the place where you've been for 4 years. But our conviction is that whatever God calls us to do, we're going to do it. That's what every single one of us signed up for when we said Jesus is Lord. We decided at that moment, before we went into the waters of baptism, that we would go wherever, that we would do whatever, that we would give up anything for the sake of the gospel and God's kingdom. That's what our movement is built on. The go anywhere, do anything, give up everything mentality. And the truth is, if it wasn't for that heart that our movement has, none of us would be disciples. Not a single one of us in here would be a disciple right now if it wasn't for someone deciding, I will go anywhere and bring the gospel. I will do whatever it takes. I will give up everything for the sake of the gospel. That's why we're here right now, with a relationship with God. That heart is the only way to impact the world for Christ. And so our message today is, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you, God, for this morning. God, thank you for Southern Connecticut. God, this is our home. This is where we have been brought up and trained, God. This is where we've learned so much about life and discipleship and family and marriage and perseverance and leadership, God. This is a victory for the whole church here. But God, what Kristen and I are doing is not unique. This is not some special thing that just the two of us are off to do. God, this is what we all do as disciples. This is what we signed up for. When we said Jesus is Lord, we said he's Lord of where I live. He's Lord of what I do. He's Lord of where I go and what I give up and sacrifice. God, in this situation, you're just calling us to do that in Madrid. But it's no different than what you've called every single one of us to. Lord, we love you so much. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. And this will be our text for today. Isaiah 6, we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" This is God calling Isaiah to be a prophet to his people. And we see three distinct things that happen here as Isaiah prepares to leave his comfort zone, to leave the life that he knew, to go and proclaim the word of God. The first thing that all of us have to do if we want to be used by God to impact this world for Christ, you have to acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord. We see this at the beginning of the chapter here. All at once, Isaiah was faced with the reality of God's power, God's supremacy, God's beauty, God's perfection. He is sitting before the glory of God. And his life would be forever changed by this moment. You know, we've got to imagine what Isaiah was seeing and thinking at this moment. And so I want you to imagine it. And just for 2 minutes here, close your eyes for a second. I want you to understand what Isaiah saw. Envision the train of God's robe filling this whole auditorium. You could see it flowing back and forth around God's feet. You could hear it whip past you at the speed of light. You could touch the end of God's robe and feel that it is altogether as soft as silk and as strong as steel. You see dozens, hundreds of angels flying and calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And they say this over and over and over again. Every time they speak, the whole room starts to shake. The threshold and the doorposts start to move. You feel your seat moving. You feel the shock being sent through your whole body. The room fills with smoke. And then you look up and you see the glory of God himself. You can't describe it. His face is brighter than anything you have ever seen. So bright that you can't even look directly at it. His appearance is made up of colors that you've never seen before, that you can't explain or compare to anything else. You feel his power in that moment, his majesty, his beauty. A sensation overwhelms you. You feel warm. You feel at ease. You feel calm. And you feel safe. You can open your eyes. That is a moment that every one of us is waiting for. I cannot wait for the moment when I get to heaven and I get to see God for the first time. And that moment, we will know God on the most personal level. You know, Isaiah had an opportunity to see the glory of God during his life on earth. God made himself known to Isaiah so Isaiah could acknowledge him. You know, one of the definitions of the word acknowledge is to regard or describe as having or deserving a particular status. God took on a different status in Isaiah's life that day. Because now the idea of God was not just a thought. It wasn't just a belief. It wasn't just an idea he had heard about. He saw the glory of God. He came to know God and acknowledge God as the most important thing in his life. God has also made himself known to us. Even though we eagerly await being able to see God face to face, we can know God right now in a very personal way through Jesus. Look at what John 1:18 says. It's up here for you. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus made God known to us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus showed us who God is. Jesus showed us how God would treat the most rejected people in society. Jesus showed us how God would respond to disrespect. Jesus showed us how God is moved when he sees people in need, how God sacrifices for us. Through Jesus, we can acknowledge the Lord. Through Jesus, we know God in a way that makes him take on a different status in our lives. You know, many of us growing up, God was a disciplinarian. Our parents would invoke God's name when it came time to get a whooping, and that's all we knew. Okay, God is in the picture when I'm getting punished or disciplined. A lot of us grew up with fear of God. A lot of us grew up with doubts and questions and wondering, is this real or is this just an idea? Is this just something we've heard about? But when Jesus came into your life, you were able to acknowledge God in a real way, on a personal level. When we see God's glory, his strength, his perfection, his beauty, his compassion, his love, it creates in us a drive to please him. It creates in us a drive to glorify him, to live our lives for him, and to dream for his kingdom. Isaiah was brought into the presence of God, and within a matter of minutes, his world was turned upside down. Look back at verse 5. Isaiah 6, verse 5. We're still there, right? "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Imagine everything that was running through Isaiah's mind at this moment, when he comes face to face with the presence and the glory of God. Isaiah thought he was going to die. He thought, this is it. This is where it ends. I've lived a good life, but I'm ruined. I've seen the Lord and I am dead. I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew his sin. He knew his family's sin. He knew that he was nowhere close to being worthy of being in the presence of God. Isaiah had to address his doubt. You see, for us, if we want to be used by God, we also have to address our doubts. So what did God do? How did he address Isaiah's doubt? He did something pretty cool here. He has one of his angels take a live coal with a pair of tongs, and who knows where the coal came from? Maybe there's just a nice warm fire burning in heaven all the time. I imagine that there is. Bonfires are one of the amazing parts of life, and I think God would bring that to heaven. That's my guess. But he addresses Isaiah's doubt by having this angel take a coal, touch Isaiah's mouth, and right there say, "Your sin is atoned for. It's gone. You're forgiven." And that's what God needed to do to make Isaiah a holy instrument for his use. Hasn't God done the same thing for us? Hasn't he atoned for our sin so that he can use us as holy instruments for his purpose? 1 John 4 verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Through Jesus' blood on the cross, God has atoned for our sin. It's over. It's done. We have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Our guilt has been taken away the same way Isaiah's was. And God has eliminated any cause for doubt in our lives. So why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? I think sometimes we doubt because we rely on our own strength. And we think to ourselves, I can't do that. I don't have the right personality for that. No one's going to listen to me. I think sometimes we doubt because we're afraid. We think to ourselves, it's too hard. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this will end. A lot of times we doubt because we're selfish. And we think thoughts like, well, what if I get hurt? You know, what if I really put myself out there for God and I get hurt? What if it doesn't feel fun? What if I feel tired? Selfishness can make us doubt. And we all know that deep down, God has amazing plans for our lives. Whether it's to go to a different country, whether it's to reach your coworkers, whether it's to reach your family, whether it's to be a man or a woman that other disciples can look to as an example of faith, righteousness, and purity. God wants to do amazing things in our lives. But we let doubt paralyze us. And sometimes our doubt can make us just like the dog in this video. I think that is what we look like spiritually. We know we want to do something great. We're standing on the edge of the dock and we see the stick. It's right there. We know what God wants to do in our lives. We see His plan and we pace back and forth. We shuffle around. We scramble. We get anxious. We know God's will is out there for us, but we're afraid to jump. And God's standing right there saying, you can do it. Jump. 1, 2, 3. Jump. Go, do it. You can jump. And, you know, finally the owner just had to push the dog off the edge and force it into the water. Well, guess what? If you wait to jump for long enough, God is eventually just going to push you off the edge. He's going to make you jump. But you watch this video and you watch this dog. And as the dog's running back and forth, and as she's wondering, can I do it? Am I going to survive? Is this water going to be okay? What's the thing that she failed to realize? Her owner was right there with the leash in his hand, ready so that if anything went wrong, if she needed help, if she needed to look back for him, he was right there. You know, God is standing right there with you. He's going to make sure you're okay, but he's urging you to jump. You know, Isaiah was afraid because of his sin and because he had seen the Lord. God used an angel to assure him that his sin was atoned for and so that he had nothing to fear. You know, for us, God did not use an angel and a hot coal to atone for our sin. He used something much more precious, something much more rare, something much harder to come by. God used his own son, the only son that he had, to forgive your sin, to atone for it, so that he could use you to do amazing things for his name and for his kingdom. How could we possibly doubt that God is with us? I encourage you when you get home today to write down the things God has done in your life to make a relationship with you possible. Start with Jesus. But then write down all the things God did to bring you to this point, to introduce you to disciples, to move your heart as you read the scriptures. Write that down. You need to see everything that God has done. He has done everything possible for every last one of us to give us a relationship with Him. So stop doubting. Address your doubt. Know and remember, God is standing right there on the dock. And He's got you. If you need Him, if you've got to look to Him, if something goes wrong, He is right there. He will not leave you alone. After you address your doubts, the last thing to do is to answer the call. Look back at verse 8 in Isaiah 6. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." You know, in verse 8 of our text right here, God asks Isaiah the same question that He is asking you right now. Who is going to go? Who can I send? And Isaiah's response is an example to every one of us. Here am I. Send me. I'll do it. Isaiah had acknowledged the Lord. He saw God. He saw His glory, His splendor, His majesty. He heard the angels proclaiming the praises of God with his own two ears. He had addressed his doubt because Isaiah could now know with full confidence his sin was washed away. God had atoned for it, and there was nothing to fear. God was ready to use him as a holy instrument. And then he answered the call. You know, when God calls you, it changes your life forever. God called me when I was 15 years old. He called Kristen when she was 15 years old. And it's changed our lives forever. Every one of you knows when God changed your life. Every one of you knows the moment that He called you. And we see over and over again in God's Word, when that moment comes and you respond to it, your life will never be the same. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to come next. You don't know the sacrifices you're going to have to make. You don't know the pain you're going to have to go through. You don't know everything you'll learn along the way. But one thing you do is that God is right there. He's using you to advance the gospel, to advance His kingdom for His glory. And He's going to welcome you into eternal life with Him when this is all over. Flip one book over to Jeremiah. Can we do that? Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to see where God calls Jeremiah in a very similar way. Chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." You know that Kristen and I can make the exact same excuses to a T that Jeremiah made. The first thing he says is, "I do not know how to speak." Well, guess what? We don't speak Spanish. We literally do not know how to speak. We're going to have to learn how to speak. We're going to have to learn how to preach God's word in a new language. This will not be easy. No part of this is easy. Everything involved in us moving there is a sacrifice for us. We could also make the excuse, "I'm too young. We don't know how to do this." We could be tempted to use our age as an excuse. But we know two things. We've acknowledged the Lord. There's no doubt in our minds who God is, how powerful He is, how perfect His word is. And we've addressed our doubts because God's forgiven our sin. And what could we possibly be afraid of if He gave up His son for me? What could I possibly fear? What could I be unsure of? And we're ready to answer the call. You know, we see through the rest of Jeremiah's life that he answered the call. Because what does God say to him? Verses 7 and 8. Don't say I'm too young. You must go to everyone. Do not be afraid of them. Say whatever I command you. I am with you. Will rescue you. Jeremiah answered the call. Kristen and I are answering this call. You too have to answer the call. So what is the call that God has given to every single one of us? We're going to close out looking at Matthew 28 together. Jesus' last words to his disciples. Right here, Jesus could have preached about anything he wanted to. He could have preached about love. He could have preached about forgiveness. Jesus could have preached about the kingdom. He could have preached about himself. He could have preached about the Old Testament. But he decided to preach this. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of our age." You know, I really feel this way. That if we're not living our lives to save as many souls as possible, if we're not living our lives to preach the gospel to everyone we can, then what are we doing? Why are we here? What is your purpose? Jesus' last words came in these specific sentences, in this specific way for a reason. Because this is what God has called each one of us to do. For Kristen and me, he's calling us to obey this scripture in Madrid, Spain. For you, he's calling you to obey this scripture in your neighborhood. He's calling you to obey this scripture when you walk into work. He's calling you to obey this scripture with your families. He's calling you to obey this scripture with strangers that you see, to give as many as possible hope for eternal life. You know, I think you can see the opportunities God is giving you to answer the call every day of your life. God is opening doors left and right for you to share your faith, for you to make an impact in this world for Christ, to be used by him. You know, if Jesus died on the cross for us, and we accept forgiveness from him, and yet we do not give other people an opportunity for what we have, what does that say about us? What does that say about our hearts? I know it's hard. I know it's scary. I know there are doubts that go through your mind. I know it's tempting to think no one's going to listen. But that's a lie. That's a lie of Satan. I charge every one of you as you leave here today, acknowledge the Lord. Give him your heart. Give him your energy, your time, your life. Address your doubt. God paid the ransom for your life with the blood of his son. Stop doubting and believe. And answer the call to every disciple on this earth. Be willing to go anywhere. Be willing to do anything. Be willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel and God's kingdom. And I pray that we all will have this heart that Isaiah had. Here am I, send me. To God be the glory. Amen.